Welcome to KJV Cafe, where the truths of God's Word come alive. Grab a hot cup of coffee or tea and spend some time learning about our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Listen now to Pastor Clark Covington of Heartland Community Baptist Church as he explores great insights from the Word of God.
Joining me, let's start with a prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everyone that's tuned in today. Lord, thank you for giving us another day. Now, Lord, help us as we listen here for a word from you about you, God Almighty, being a place of refuge. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining me today. Today, we are discussing the idea that the Lord is our refuge. You know, many are in trouble today. Many are in pain today. Many are in need of help today. Maybe all three would apply to you. And you know, if people were to hear your circumstance or anyone that was going through trouble and pain and needed help, they'd say, oh, that person's in a storm right now. Oh, they're in the midst of a storm. And I want you to think about that idea, the idea of a storm for a minute. What does it mean to get caught in a storm? You know, it means that you weren't able to find refuge, right? My wife and I took the kids to the beach not too long ago, and oh my goodness, we were out there, and it was nice and cool and a little cloudy like we like it, and all of a sudden the clouds started to gather, and the rain came down. We got caught in the rain. I guess it's not a bad place to get caught in the rain since you're already getting wet at the beach, but there's a lot of times that you get caught in a storm, and it can be dangerous. I've been driving before, and the rain has come down so hard that I had to pull over to the side of the road. Maybe you've done the same thing, or you've been out there in the wintertime, and out of nowhere, some snowflakes start to come, and then some ice, and then all of a sudden, you can't really drive or walk right, and so on. You get snowed in, so to speak, or you get the power out, or if you were in Texas last year, man, they lost power and had all kinds of problems when they had those record freezing temperatures. Being caught in a storm is not fun. And if you think about this, why is it not fun? Well, firstly, it's troublesome. You know, when you're caught in a storm, trouble arises. You may be running late. You may have an issue with your vehicle or your power, like I said, or you may have a problem with visibility. It's troublesome to be caught in a storm. It's also tiresome. You know, it's stressful to be in the midst of a storm, isn't it? It's very stressful because you don't know the outcome. You don't know if it's going to get better or worse. It's very stressful. You know, dogs, I learned this a long time ago, they don't like thunder. And the reason that I understand they don't like thunder, and I had a dog that ran away for 17 days, and by the grace of God, we found her 17 days during a thunderstorm. She was so scared. Apparently, the reason why is they kind of have a triangular system in their mind, and they can't triangulate that sound. They can't place that sound. And so dogs are so attuned to scent and to sound and things, and they know kind of where it is, and they cannot, with the thunder, understand it. And so, you know, it's tiresome. It's stressful, and not just for dogs, but in the storms, it's stressful for us, amen, in the storms. And it can be toxic. You know, as a child, I'd go out and play. When I lived up north, I'd go play in the snow in a t-shirt. And my friends would tell me, you shouldn't be in a t-shirt. You're going to get sick. Or my mom or whoever would tell me that. You know what? When you're in the storm, it can be hazardous. You can get sick or you can get injured. And so that's the idea here today. I'm not talking about literal storms. You didn't turn to the Weather Channel. No, you're on the right channel. This is the channel all about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But what I'm talking about is the idea of being caught in a storm, in life's storm, in stress, in times of trials, in times of trouble. That idea, it's like a physical storm in that it's troublesome and it's tiresome and it's toxic. And yet, we have a refuge. We have a God that will shelter us. And think about, again, just imagine with me, carrying on this example of a storm, imagine what a good refuge would look like, a good shelter would look like. It would be fully fortified against the threat. It'd be fully fortified against the threat. There would be no way to penetrate it. If you look at a, you know, any kind of these hurricane shelters or tornado shelters, oftentimes they're in the ground or they're very thick block buildings and so forth. They're fortified against the threat. The shelter should be strong that will withstand the heavy winds and the rain. It'll be able to stand up to the enemy, to the evil out there in this world. The the shelter has to be strong. And, you know, the shelter has to be proven to work. You know, you can't go into a shelter and hope that it works. You need it proven to work so that when you're in that shelter, you can do what? You can rest assured that you're safe. And a shelter needs to be close by. What good is a shelter if you can't get to it? You know, if there's a tornado and it's coming down your street and someone says, hey, the shelter is only 3 miles away, what good is that going to do you now? When the storm comes, you need a shelter that's nearby in your time of need. And you need a long-lasting shelter so you don't have to, again, worry or fear when you're there that it's going to go away. And all this would kind of leave you in a sense of peace that you'd be relieved of all that was sickening you from the storm. Can I say that's our God today? That'll preach right there. That is our God. Our God is fully fortified. Oh, he's strong. He's proven to work. He's close by. He's so near to us. He's long lasting. And he gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Look, I'm no special preacher here today. I didn't just go ahead and read 500 books to figure this one out. I looked at the characteristics of a storm. I looked at the characteristics of a good shelter. And guess what it told me? There's storms in life, and our good shelter's God. Amen. Our good shelter's God. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. Our good shelter is God. Now let's look at the book of Psalms. Because everything we do here, Heartland Ministries, is bathed in Bible, okay? This is not my idea. It's not a new idea. This is in the Bible. This is what inspired me to do this message, and this is the Lord's words here. Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Verse 10 of Psalm 9. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Oh, there's so much depth in this verse. We could do 25 messages on this verse and not even get it all done. There's so much good stuff in this verse, but let's start with the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Well, what's a refuge? You know, the dictionary says a condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. So the Lord is a refuge, is the one to go to be safe from that pursuant devil, those fiery darts, the enemy, the world, sin, all the trouble in life. The Lord is our refuge. Now, do you look at God like that today? Oh, do you look at him like that today? Do you look at him as one that just wants to ruin the fun, one that's always calling you to just go off to the corner and be too serious? Or are you looking at him as one that solves the problem, one that keeps you, one that protects you, one that wants the best for you and knows the best for you because guess what? He made you. You know, we need to look at him as a refuge, as one that shelters us. You know, and what's that form of danger we often see? It's mentioned in Psalm 9:9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Often our danger comes in the form of oppression. And think about, what is oppression? What does it mean to be oppressed? Well, it often roots from elements that are out of our control, doesn't it? When you're oppressed, you don't usually choose to be oppressed. I guess some people may, but most people, sane people, would not choose to be oppressed. So you are oppressed because it's out of your control. You think of things that are out of your control. That's a big thing to people. It's not an easy task to give up control. Most people don't want to give up control. Understand that God is here to deal with the things that are out of our control. Understand this, when we are brought low, when we are made low, God is still on high, amen. God is still able, he's still in control. Matter of fact, when we give it to God, we are ceasing our control, we're ceasing man's ways, and we're replacing them with his ways. What does the Bible say about his ways? They are higher than our ways, so high that we can't understand them all the time. God is in control. So as we are oppressed, and trust me, if you're living for Jesus Christ, if you are living for the Lord as he's called you to live, you'll be oppressed from many sides. You'll be put through things that you couldn't imagine. Why? Because we are not living in a holy world. We are living in a sin-sick world. And the consequences of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And so the sin roots out all around us, is all around us, and there's evil and despair all around us. That little g God of this world is running things amok all around us. God's allowed it. He's sovereign. He has a plan. And so what we have to do is let him be in control and go to him as our refuge to keep a sane mind. Because as a Christian, if we've been saved, we've been bought with a price. So we need to understand that number one, we have to be saved. And I'm going to go over what that means. And then number two, once we've been saved, we are God's children, but now we must go to God for our protection. You know, think about that. If you are a child of someone and you are born, okay, you know, the Bible says we must be born again. Jesus says that in the book of John and Nicodemus, we must be born again. So imagine us being born in our infancy, and then we go out and we're just crawling around in the street and there's no parent around. That's going to have an awful ending. Amen. And so that's like God saying, okay, you've been born again, and now you're going to get out in the world. Oh, no, don't go out in the world. You've been born again. Stay close to your parents. Stay close to your father. Stay close to God, and he'll protect you. He'll be a refuge. And the reason why I'm hitting this one so hard is because many Christians today, I know it, I see it, many Christians today have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and they are miserable, and they are dealing with all kinds of temptation and problems, and those things are made so much worse than they need to be because they have that one foot in the world. They haven't fully given it to God. They haven't fully gone to the Lord. But again, you must know the Lord. And I can't assume that everyone listening knows the Lord. You know, so I want to walk you down Romans Road for a few minutes. What must the Lord, what must the Lord do for you to be saved? You know, I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ does the saving, okay? And I'm going to walk you through how that works. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh man, I'll tell you what, I told a story to our congregation just the other evening during prayer service. And I said, I went many years ago to a small independent Baptist church, and I sat in the back row because it was a friend of my wife's was preaching. And I sat there and he was preaching hard against sin. And I was sitting there thinking, yeah, wow, okay. And he was preaching real hard against sin. I thought, man, everybody in here, wow, they're really getting an earful. I'm glad I've got it all figured out. It took me a long time to realize that man was preaching to me as much as anybody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What I'm trying to point out is that pride gets in the way of admitting that. Our pride gets in the way of admitting that all have sinned, even you, even myself, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, the first step to being saved is to understand this principle, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That we have, the Bible word here is an Adamic nature. Adam being the firstborn of God, right? He fell into sin. Him, Adam and Eve, fell into sin because eating the forbidden fruit. And that sin curse has been passed down from generation to generation. And we don't get a pass just because we weren't around in Adam's time. We are sinful. And then preachers use this example all the time, and I'm going to borrow it. If you don't believe in like natural sin or just sin being happening when you're born, look at little kids. I've got little kids. Oh my goodness, they are sinful creatures. I love my kids. I'm so thankful. The Bible says children are a heritage from the Lord. They're amazing. I love my kids, but they're sinners. And they'll do whatever. They'll knock each other over the head, and they'll take things they're not supposed to, and they'll go on and on. I don't want to say bad things, but if you have kids and if you had young kids, you know what I'm talking about. So we see even in the youngest children, there's sin there, and that carries on. And we see, what's the wages of sin? That's death. But that's a big but in Romans 6:23 it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not eternal life through good works, not eternal life through church membership, not eternal life through giving, not eternal life through righteousness of our own, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you had to earn any kind of favor with God, why would he send his son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, to die for us while we were yet sinners? You see, God knew our condition. He knows our condition, and he did this well in advance. This plan was born before even the earth was created. God has all foreknowledge. He knew that man would fall. He knew that man would need a way for their sin debt to be paid, a debt that they couldn't pay on their own. And he sent Jesus to die for us while we were yet sinners. Again, we must admit that we have the sinful nature, and we have to admit that we have a sin debt we can't pay, and we have to admit and believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, what does that mean? That verse is on our sign at our little church in Lincolnton. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, what that means is that you're confessing it. You're speaking it aloud. You're not ashamed of it. You believe it so much that you're willing to confess it. If you believe something, you should be willing to say it. Amen. You shouldn't be ashamed of it. As in, you're willing to say it to the point where if someone said, well, why, you could give an answer, but that's a whole other sermon, but you get that idea. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now here in Romans 10:9 is the crux of salvation. It again does not deal with works or righteousness or anything else. It deals with belief. Abraham was justified by faith. You go through Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 11, the Hebrews Hall of Fame. It goes through all these great people in the Bible, and the thing they have in common, the reason why they're great, is they believed. See, we can't do anything to win God's favor. We are just born into this sin nature. God is 100% holy and righteous. So the only way to be saved is to believe in what we've been told in the Bible. And that's it. And so we can believe and go to heaven, or we can not believe and reject God's free gift and go to hell. It's really that simple. So we must believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And, you know, when I preach salvation message, I really harp on this idea that we must believe. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So again, calling upon the name of the Lord means, Lord Jesus Christ, please save me. And you could say that today. You could stop right now and say that right now. If you haven't been saved, you could just say, Lord Jesus Christ, please save me. Lord, I believe that you died for me, okay? I believe that you died for me because I'm a sinner and I need a savior. And I believe that God miraculously raised you from the dead after 3 days in the grave, and that you walked this earth 40 days and 40 nights, and that you were seen by over 500, and that you ascended up to heaven and you're at the right hand of the Father. I believe it. I believe it. You know, if you have prayed that prayer here today, you have been saved. Amen. You have been saved. Glory, hallelujah. And your life will change. Oh, it'll change. You know, you don't have to look for a sign or a feeling. Things may not be like, oh, you may not just start to see, it may not start raining gold from the sky, or you may not start to see rainbows every minute, but God's going to bless you. He's going to give you a peace that you can't explain. He's going to give you that youthful, I can't even describe it. Again, you can't. The Bible says that the Lord gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding, but he's going to give you that youthful joy. You know, the Bible talks about restore the joy of my salvation. It's just a youthful, beautiful, wonderful, you know, innocent joy. So I mean innocent. And he's never going to leave you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when we realize we're sinners, and when we're saved, and when we live like we're saved, we live for God, not because we think we can lose our salvation because we're eternally secure, but because we love the Lord and he saved us. And so we're going to follow his commandments. We're going to get in his word. We're going to walk after the Spirit. We're not condemned. There's no condemnation. We're saved. Amen. So like God can't hurt you, but God won't hurt you because this is in his word and he's not a liar. Amen. He's not here to hurt you. He's here to help you. You know, and you say, well, Brother Clark, you don't understand. I'm facing financial ruin. That's okay. He'll be right by your side, and he will give you peace and understanding that you never had before in your life. Well, Brother Clark, I've got a terminal disease. I'm going to die. Well, the Bible says don't fear this death, but fear after death, the one that can send you to heaven or hell. And so if you've been saved, you're going to heaven. Your name's been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out, never to be erased. You know, that's the joy of the salvation. That's the joy of salvation in Jesus. That's the joy of Jesus. It's knowing that God's got you through and through, that God will be with you. And you say, well, how do you know that, Clark? Well, here's how I know that. Because when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit living within you. Well, what does the Bible call the Holy Spirit? The Comforter. And you're comforted. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing to have the Comforter. And you know, the Bible says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So as you get into the Word and you study, and look, we're all human, you mess up and problems happen and so forth, but you repent, you get right with God every day, you read His Word, you pray, you read His Word, you pray, you live His Word out. Oh, that Comforter is just enriched in your life. That Comforter is just giving you this peace and this fellowship with God. And that's part of the Holy Trinity. If you understand, God is three parts. It's called the Godhead. You got God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost that's living within you. We talk about, where's the church today? The church today is there inside of you. That's where God resides. In the Old Testament, God was in that tent, that tabernacle. I was in the, you know, the Holy of Holies, and then he was in Solomon's temple and so forth. But in the New Testament, you know, that veil was rent in two or torn in two when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. Well, now the Holy Spirit resides within the believer, those that are saved. So he's living with you. He is here with you. He will never leave you. Romans 8, 38, 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. He's got you rock solid in his hand, and no man can pluck you out of his hand. We must be living for him, because we are in a spiritual battle, and the devil knows God's power, okay? Knows God's righteousness, knows that he can't get you once you've been saved. And so what's he going to do? Try to just cause as much confusion as possible. That's why the Bible says the devil's the author of confusion. But oh, God hears your prayers. Psalm 34, 17 through 19, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's Psalm 34, 17 through 19. The righteous cry. Who are the righteous? Those that have been saved. When we're saved, we have Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to us, given to us, applied to us. So now God doesn't see our sinfulness anymore. He sees his son that he loves so much on us. It's like we're wearing Jesus now that we've been saved. And because we're righteous, because we've been saved, because we're living for him, the Lord hears our cry. And what does he do? He delivers us out of some of our troubles, out of a few of our troubles. No, my Bible says, my King James says, out of all our troubles, all of them. Look it up, Psalm 34, 17, all of them. God will deliver you. And again, if you want to get technical here, going back to Romans, a verse I quote almost every time I preach, Romans, out of Romans 8, talks about how all things work together for good for those that are called according to his purpose, for those that love the Lord. All things work together for good. And so when we are in trouble, there's a reason for it. It could be to increase our faith. It could be to increase our dependence on God and so forth. You know, ask yourself, are you living for him in all your ways? Are you repentant before God of your sin? You know, you want to get right with God. You don't want to have any wedge in between you and God. You don't want to have the Holy Spirit grieved. You know, people say they just can't feel God, can't see God, don't ever, you know, have any moment where God's really moving in their life. Well, just be obedient and see what happens. Are you repentant before God of your sin? Are you rebellious against God? Do you live in fear of God? You know, the Bible says the beginning of all wisdom is to fear God.
You're listening to KJV Cafe. As you learn the great truths in God's Word, we encourage you to take the verses mentioned in this episode and study them, trusting God will open your eyes to a deeper understanding of Himself. Now here's Pastor Clark with the rest of today's message.
Think about this fruitful cycle for a minute here. We're talking about God as a refuge. We're talking about how we must be saved. We're talking about once we're saved, we're living for Him. And now look at this fruitful cycle. I want you to think about this. Right living, okay, when you're living righteously, our Bible tells us that will earn favor with God in prayer. I can say that because it says the righteous cry and the Lord heareth. And again, you want to get, well, what happens when the wicked do things? Look at Proverbs. We've been studying Proverbs in our household for almost a year now. We're only on Proverbs 11 here. And there's a lot about the consequences of wickedness, okay? It's not good, okay? God's not, you're living in sin, you're living wicked, and you say, oh God, you know, help me with all these things. That prayer may not get answered. Now, if you're repenting It may, but more than likely, if you're living wicked and you're not repentant and you're living in sin, God may not answer that cry. But that righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles, Psalm 34:17. So we have right living equals favor with God in prayer. Favor with God in prayer equals deliverance by God. Again, my Bible tells us that if we have our God hearing us because we're living right, then he eventually will deliver us out of all our troubles in his time, not ours. So right living equals favor with God in prayer. Favor with God in prayer equals deliverance by God in our troubles. And deliverance by God, what's that going to do? It's going to increase your faith, and it's also going to increase your dependence on God as he sees you through. So you see God's fruitful cycle here. We live right, God hears our prayers. We have favor with God in prayer, we're delivered by God. We're delivered by God, we say, wow, look what God did. Our faith increases as well as our dependence on him, and we continue on. It's a fruitful cycle, amen? I believe if God allowed us to live perfect, rich, luscious lives with no problems, we wouldn't be turning to him, okay? That's just real talk here today. We wouldn't. But oh, how life's troubles turn us to him. And yet, oh, how he's able to deliver us from them. And we don't, again, his ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand why this thing happens here, that thing happens there. But again, we just have faith and trust him. And the more that we believe, the more that we have faith, the more we grow in dependence on him and we grow as believers. So living for God is best for us. It's not just the right thing to do. I'm trying to communicate this for a while now, that when we're living for God, yes, it's what God called us to do. But I want you to think about this. Take this home with you here today. It's the right thing to do for us. It's best for us. You know, if the doctor says, go for a walk every day and walk around my office and give me a wave. Okay, let's say you live near the doctor. Now, the doctor may appreciate seeing you wave. You know, I mean, say, hey, there's my patient. I appreciate him waving. But that walk is what's good for you in keeping you healthy. Does that make sense here today? So what God's telling us to do, yes, he gets glory. It's gratifying for him that his servants, those that have been foreknown by him, that have been saved, amen, are bearing fruit. That is gratifying, brings glory to him. But it also, at the same time, is the best thing for us. It is God's program is the best way for us to live. And I want you to just remember, we're not going to be moved. You know, we don't have to run, because I feel like you might hear a message like this and just think, well, your circumstances are different. Or what if things get really bad? You know, a lot of people, they worry. Christians, we worry. We shouldn't, but we do, right? Psalm 11:1. Okay, Psalm 11:1. We were just in Psalm 9, so just a couple of Psalms over. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? And that ends with a question mark. What David's trying to get across here is, you know, I put my trust in God. I put my trust in the Lord. And why would you tell me to just go run away and go hide or something? You know, when we trust God, we don't need to hide. Hey, when we trust God, we can stand firm. We can be still and know that he is God, and he will deliver us. He will not be moved. Amen. When we trust God, we have a strong refuge, a fortified one, one that will withstand everything, including the gates of hell. Nothing will prevail against God. Take not my word for it. Take the Bible's word for it. God will prevail. When you put your trust in God, you're on the winning side. You're on the winning team. And it's already been written, amen. It's already foreknown. Prophecy already tells us, and many prophecies have been fulfilled to help show us that the rest of it will happen, that God is victorious. And as we suffer in this life, we will then in the future rule and reign with Christ. We will be delivered from this pain, and we will be with Jesus Christ for an eternity. And oh, what glory that'll be. What a day that'll be. That should excite you here today. Praise Jesus. We have refuge in Jesus. We have refuge in his word. Continue to seek him. Continue to praise him. And in all ways, especially when the storm comes, trust him.
Thanks for visiting the cafe today. Our goal is to inspire you with the truth and depth of God's word in a straightforward manner. Do you know Jesus? you can today. Visit kjvcafe.com to learn more about God's great plan of salvation for all of mankind. Until next time, remember, as Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 puts it, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness."